Chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. I pray that this sermon would begin to prepare us for the Bring a Friend Sunday that will soon be upon us on the 22nd of this month. Listen with you to the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Today I want to talk again from this text under that title, Jesus's Great Crowd. Jesus's Great Crowd. In our text, verse 25 clearly says that there were large crowds who were following Jesus. And as you look at verses 23 and 24, you discover that some of the things that led to the great crowd was the teaching and preaching of God's word, as well as the doing of good works. And I contend that crowds are still built for Jesus by teaching and preaching the word of God, and then doing the work of God. And it is my prayer that as we make ready for the Bring a Friend Sunday, that all of us would find ourselves in the sermon. It's my hope that every saved person would see God is calling you to be a part of sharing the word and doing the work, that there might be a Jesus crowd in this place. And so help me as we look at our thesis for today. We should develop crowds with the word and work. What is Pastor talking about today? We should develop crowds with the word and work. I want to talk about crowds right now. The text says there was large crowds. It's hard to tell how large this crowd was. But we know from Matthew chapter 14 that there was a crowd of 5,000 men, not including the women and the young people. So it would seem as if when we talk about large crowds, 5,000 might be in the ballpark. I don't think 400 would be considered a large crowd. Are y'all listening to me? By the way, we see about 400 people on Sunday morning. That's when you put 7:30 and 10:45 together. When the Lord looks at us, he may say this is a large building. But how many of y'all know the Lord is more concerned with the people than he is with the building? There was a large crowd of people following the Lord. Do you know that there are some people in the church that don't care anything about a crowd gathering here? There are some folk who really don't want a crowd. They like it about like this, because after all, the smaller the crowd, the more important the individual. When you are one out of 100, you are 1% all by yourself. But when it's one out of 1,000, in your mind, you just got smaller. There are people who like the church to stay small. Others are not so power hungry. They just like the coziness of a smaller church. Because you do know that the more people you add to the church, oftentimes the more stress you bring to the church. Because we all bring our flawed selves into the crowd. So if it's only the people you've been around for the last 20 years, after a while, we just grow on one another. We know what to expect out of one another. But when you keep adding people to the crowd, it keeps getting complicated. You don't know all of these new folk, and these new folk don't know all of these old folk. And when you start bringing people from different lots in life, we discover that our norms and the way we think are different. It can get a little complicated as the crowd begins to grow. And there are some people who don't want to go through all of that stress. They like the coziness of small, dying churches. Dying churches. If you're not growing, you are dying, because all of us are dying. Did you hear what I said? You and I are going to leave here one day. And if there's nobody, no human beings coming along behind us, when we go, the church is gone. So if we are not growing, we are dying. And unfortunately, there are people who are more concerned with their personal coziness than they are with God's concern with a growing and great crowd. And then there are others who want a crowd, but they want it for the wrong reason. They want the crowd for bragging rights. They want to pack the pews so we could talk about how big us as church is. Doc, look at my church. And we could tell our friends that we meet around, we got a house full of people. And in all we say, Jesus is never mentioned. It is a self-aggrandizement agenda. It is an agenda that says, look at how great we are, with no God in all of our talk about our crowd, wanting a crowd before the wrong reason. Well, the preacher came by to tell you that there are some legitimate reasons to try to build a Jesus crowd. Do y'all have a minute? I want to tell you why we all ought to want to have a great crowd for Jesus. The first one is because those who are not in the Jesus crowd are doomed to a burning hell. Why should you and I be trying to get people into a Jesus crowd? Because whoever is not in the Jesus crowd is still on their way to a burning hell. I've seen and I've heard people complaining every time you turn on the news. It's some kind of blinking something or other on the TV trying to tell you how hot it is and thunderstorm warning and all of this sort of carrying on. Just the other day, the wind blew through various areas and knocked out power, and people have lost their mind because they don't have no air conditioning in the midst of all of this heat. Babies, if you think it's hot now, mess around here and miss heaven. Hell is a whole lot hotter than what we're going through here in Cincinnati. You and I ought to have somebody in our life that we love enough that we don't want them to go to a burning hell. There's a second reason why we ought to try to build this crowd. It is because the more people who are in the Jesus crowd, the greater an impact we can make for the Lord. If we really want to make an impact in youth development, we want to see our children and our teenagers grow up and do something positive and constructive with their life, and we want them to remember the Lord in the days of their youth, well, we need some folk who are gifted in that area. You ought to want people in the Jesus crowd. When we talk about economic and political stewardship, we need people who have passion and capacity and capability in those areas, because the stronger the parts, the stronger the body. Somebody ought to help me here. When you read black church history, you ought to always remember that Harriet Tubman was a Methodist. She was not just one who led slaves out of slavery, but she prided herself on being a member of the Methodist Church. When you read about Nannie Helen Burroughs, she was not just one of the founding influences of the Women's Convention, but she prided herself on being a Baptist. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was not just an activist, he was a Baptist preacher. Sharpton is not just an activist, he's a preacher. That there is power when we build the Jesus crowd. Why should we be trying to build this crowd? Because we're going to do better together. And then there's always two other good reasons to do what the Lord tells you to do. It's because the Lord will bless you if you do and punish you if you don't. You and I ought to be asking the Lord, Lord, open my eyes to see who I need to invite and try to get into the Jesus crowd as this Bring a Friend Sunday make its way upon us. Anybody here happy about being in the Jesus crowd? Has the Jesus crowd helped you on your journey? Well, let me go on now. How then do we build this crowd? One of the things we can do is work on the Word of God. I'm talking about Word of God now. Jesus' method for building the crowd was he taught and he preached. Can I talk about teaching for a moment? Do you not know that God has principles for every area of our life? Everything you're going through, if you study the Bible, you'll find that there are some biblical principles for how to navigate through whatever you're going through. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 talks about trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. In all your ways, acknowledge him implies that he has something for us to acknowledge in all of our ways. The Bible is not just a good book of how to live inside the church building, but the Bible is the book that shows us how to live in the midst of this dark world. That's why it's a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. And we're not born understanding biblical principles. So then that's why we have to study the word of God. And the more we learn the word, not only should we live by the word, but we ought to try to help somebody else understand the word. That's why we make teaching notes available, because there are people who you can talk to on your job and in your home and on the bowling alley that's not thinking about coming to Sunday school, coming to Bible study. You don't have to be a preacher in order to just share the word of God. You can pass out the notes and help people understand how to live by the word of the Lord. The Bible gives principles for every area of our life, and how much better you and I would be if we live by the biblical principles. Can I talk about how the Bible has principles for our finances? Because so many folk come to church talking about how broke they are. I said folk come to church talking about how broke they are. Well, the Bible has some principles to help us not be broke. I heard the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. So somebody ought to help me here. When you study Bible, Sunday school students ought to be able to help me through this neighborhood here. This welfare system that America used to have is not built on biblical principles. That the closest you get to welfare in Bible is workfare. The Lord has always believed you ought to do something if you want to keep eating breakfast, lunch, dinner, and snacks. Get a job! Is a marvelous biblical principle. Then live within your means is a marvelous biblical principle. Oh, no man, anything is a marvelous biblical principle. Learning how to invest, isn't that one of the principles of Matthew chapter 25? When the rich man gives to his servants pieces of money, tell them to occupy until I come. Is this not a principle of investment? Closets full of shoes are not investments. Closets full of clothes, that's not investment. Getting hair done, nails done, all this consumer stuff, and don't own a bond, don't know what a stock is, never heard of a mutual fund, don't know how in the world you're going to make it when you get too old to work on a job, that's crazy. It's living in defiance of biblical principle. Biblical principles for our health, biblical principles for our relationships. How much stronger our marriages would be if we lived by biblical principles. How many people would have never gotten married to who you got married to if you would have lived by biblical principles? Why y'all looking at me like that? Positive mental attitude. You don't need to be reading all this stuff that's on the market. You can read the word of the Lord and have your mind full of positive things that can keep you focused on obeying the word of God. It's good stuff in the Bible. And the crowd needs to know how to live by the word of the Lord. And if everybody just got to show up to hear the one teacher teach, there's going to be a whole lot of people who miss the curriculum. But the marvelous thing about especially the Baptist experience is a concept called individual priesthood. We don't have to just come to the high priest. We believe every saved person is a priest. And so you can echo what God is saying through his word. And so you, when you come to Sunday school, when you come to Bible study, you are not sit there and filter everything through what do I need only. And therefore, if I don't need it, I'm going to turn the channel and I'll check back in 10 minutes to see if y'all talking about something I'm interested in. How self-centered. You ought to be listening to see not only how can this minister to me, but how can it minister to those who God has allowed me to have some influence over. My children may be grown and gone, but somebody still got babies around. So as I'm listening to the word, I need to figure out how can I use this to help those who still have children. But it's not just a matter of teaching, explaining, helping people understand. Jesus was a great preacher. One of the classic definitions of preaching, it is the communication of divine truth with a view to persuasion. It's telling the truth and trying to get people to live by the truth. It is about persuasion. And how many of you all know that people oftentimes watch the sermon before they hear the sermon? Yeah. In other words, you and I must preach with lip and life. Yeah. Yeah. Don't drop your head. Pick your head up. Because I know some of us can say it. Some of y'all can say it better than I can say it. But are we living it? Because whenever there's a conflict between lip and life, life seems to win that battle. When you and I are saying one thing but living another thing, people use our life example as their excuse for not living by the word. I don't think that's going to hold up at judgment, but that is their excuse. So even if you haven't been licensed or ordained to preach, you can persuade people to live by the word of God by being a living sermon. You are not a living sermon if every time folks see you, you are complaining about something. I don't know how in the world you complain so much and you got a loaf of bread up under both arms. You got jelly and jam and butter on the table. You got extra stuff in the cupboard. You got food in the deep freezer. In not only the refrigerator and the freezer, you got a deep freezer full of food, and you're always complaining. That's not a good living sermon. You never help anybody. When was the last time you helped somebody for free? And so then, as you and I get ready for the Bring a Friend Sunday, we ought to be asking ourselves, are we putting the word out? It's not enough just to collect a crowd. We need to make sure we are putting the word in the people. And thank God we have a book so you and I can work on this together. Yes, the pastor ought to be a teacher. Yes, the pastor ought to be a preacher. But also, you, if you are saved, ought to be able to explain something in the word. If you are saved, you ought to at least be a living sermon of what it means to have the joy of the Lord, what it means to worship the Lord, what it means to have confidence that God is going to make a way somehow. But then finally now, I want to say something about good works. Y'all still here? Talking about developing crowds with the word and work. Talked about crowd and word. I'm on works now. Jesus did not just teach and preach to the crowd. But look at all of the marvelous good work he did. Bible talks about in verse 24 of how various diseases were healed. Those who were suffering severe pain. Those who were possessed by demons. Do you know some folk who are still possessed by demons? They have an unclean spirit. Don't be looking around. Don't be looking around. But don't you know there's some people with some unclean spirits? And it's good to know that the Lord can still cast out unclean spirits. I'm trying to get you to see Jesus did good works. Now I know you and I would be quick to raise our hand and talk about, well, Jesus did all of these miracles because he was a miracle worker, but I don't have any miracle working power. I don't have the gift of healing, and therefore that part of the Bible doesn't really address me. Or, on the contrary, if you are saved, you may not have miracle working power, but you have a gift from the Lord to serve in His program. You may not be able to preach like Peter, may not be able to pray like Paul. There's a whole lot of things you can't do, but there is something that God has saved you to do. I heard the Bible say that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that we've been preordained to do good works. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. But listen, would you please, to 1 Peter 4 and 10. The Bible says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in His various forms. Get it good now. There may be a whole lot of things you cannot do, but if you are saved, there is something you can still do for the Lord. I remind you that we still need help with the media ministry. I remind you, we still need help with van drivers. I remind you that even though we have 30 ministry groups, there's so many other ministries that we need to offer, but we cannot offer them without having a trained discipled ministry manager. As much as God has invested in us, we ought to have a strong men's ministry. We ought to have a strong women's ministry. We ought to have a strong health ministry. We ought to have so many ministries around the church, but you can't offer them with spectators. You gotta have participants. Did you hear me? There's so much more that we need to teach. There's always room for Sunday school. Thank God for the standard lesson. It's always good to walk through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter. But there's so much more that we need to talk about in the church. In the church, we need to learn about Black Christian history. If we knew more about what God has been doing in our experience, then we would not be so quick to run out here to Solid Rock and all of this other stuff. Trying to remember the name of the other church. We wouldn't be so quick to leave the old landmark. There is a need for us to spend time talking about how to live by the principles of God's word as singles, as married people, as parents, as friends, but we need some more teachers. Did y'all hear me? It's marvelous to see over 100 people coming down the aisle in this year alone. But we need some more accountability partners, some more follow-up workers to keep them from coming down the center aisle and walking right out the back door. Did you hear me? Find yourself a good work to do in the body of Christ. But if by chance all of the above seems to be too hard for you, then here are some things that everybody can do. You can invite somebody to come go with me to the Lord's house. You can tell somebody the Lord has done marvelous things in my life, and what he's done for others, he's able to do the same thing for you. Ooh, we all, and here's something else we can all do. When we get to the house of prayer, you and I can worship the Lord. You know how to open your mouth and say, yes, Lord, amen, I know you're right. There's power, I said there's power in making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And here's something else we can do. When we get up in here after we've invited, while we are worshiping, here's something else we can do. We can be friendly with those who are around us. Is something wrong with a Christian that never smiles? Did you hear me? I heard Bishop Michael Mack saying, no joy, no Jesus. Did you hear me? And you know, that's not just something cute to say. Bible readers know that the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. And if you're saved through Jesus, you ought to have some fruit coming out of your life. And on that list of fruit ought to be joy. And if you got joy, it ought not be hard to smile. Sometimes when you think about all of the dangers that you've been in and how the Lord has brought you through dangers seen and unseen, it ought not be so hard to smile and tell the Lord, thank you for how you brought me. Anybody know that we may not have miracle working power, but God still has him? If you don't think God still has miracle working power, then just back. The recorder on your life, and let's just look at what God has done for us lately. Yesterday he woke me up. If you don't think that's a miracle. Then go down to the graveyard and look at how many people did not wake up, but the Lord came by my bedside and woke me up from my slumber and from my sleep. I'm talking about miracles. It was a miracle that when I woke up in my right mind. If you don't think that's a miracle, then go on up to the hospital. Go to the mental ward section and look at how many people have just lost their mind. They don't know your names. They don't know you. They don't know where they are. But God performed a miracle. He woke me up with my right mind. And then he performed another miracle. He let me get my legs out of the bed. He allowed me to stand up on my own two feet. I was able to put one foot in front of the other. I could see where I was walking. I could hear what was going on. If you don't think that's a miracle, find somebody who don't have legs to walk with. Find somebody whose legs don't work anymore. Find somebody whose eyes don't see anymore. God is still in the miracle business. That's all. Gotta serve communion. But I'm glad that I know, that I know, that I know, that God is still in the miracle business. That's why I can keep on smiling while others are crying, because I know that God is able to take what I see and turn it into what I believe. Lord have mercy. I'm ready to preach up in here. I said God can take what I see and turn it into what I believe. That's why I don't have to be discouraged. That's why I don't have to drink tears for sorrow. God is still able to make a way. I said make a way out of no way. Anybody can agree with me. He's still able. He's still able. I gotta quit now, but I'm glad he's able. Would y'all help me? Just tell the Lord, you're able. You're able. Thank you. 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 He's still able. Not worried about anything, because he's still able to work things out for the good of his people. Let the Lord use you to build a Jesus crowd. If more people had Jesus in their life, what a marvelous world this would be. And God likes to use people like you and me to put the word in people, to do the work of the Lord. There's somebody in your life that you can get to church. And if you get them here, you never know what the Lord might do in and through their life. Now, if we told the whole truth, you know there's somebody in your life, ain't no need in talking to them. But don't let that joker distract you and discourage you from talking to those who are still receptive to an invitation to get right with God. Would you stand?